Well, I was remembering what Mark said about Sodom and Gomorrah and why these judgments are coming, you know. And I reached over here and I had a an email that was sent to me by Ruth Lang. And basically she was asking that question. Let me read it to you. She said, "Dave, I have been talking to the Lord about His Word, specifically His warning of Matthew 10 of a coming judgment upon the nations that would be worse than that of Sodom and Gomorrah. And I was asking the Lord, what judgment was there that was to come upon the nations that could be worse than the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah? The true judgment against Sodom and Gomorrah was that they were first given over to their perverted flesh and were utterly consumed by it. This was the grave judgment then as it is now. In the Lord's mercy, however, He destroyed the city, and the sin did not flourish in the same way it would have had He not destroyed the city. It could be said that Katrina could be an example of this as well. Therefore, I believe that what the Lord is saying to me earnestly is that the judgment has come upon the nations, and it is the drunken revelry of the flesh that is consuming the nations. The saints of God shall know this hour and be sobered by it. The prophesied judgments of natural disasters and catastrophes will follow in the natural exact same way as Katrina did and as Sodom and Gomorrah did. The real hour of judgment was the reprobated mind set that was first given over to and in pursuit of flesh, and reveling in the word of God and refusal to repent. Reviling of the word of God and refusal to repent. This would explain why Jesus said to the disciples to shake the dust off your feet. In other words, these people are reprobate. Our God shall not be mocked." And she received this, I believe, in January 13th at 1:24 a.m. "Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city." Matthew 10 and 15. Judgment is upon the nations. "Take heed, for it is so, declares the Lord. Judgment has come." Has come. It has come. "This is truly the hour of judgment. I say it is so, declares the Lord. This is worse than that which destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. For in my mercy, says the Lord God, I destroyed Sodom. But in this hour, I say, the judgment that is and is to come shall be far worse. It shall be to the utter depths of darkness. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. The judgment of drunken, consuming flesh is upon all the nations. Beware and take heed unto this hour. Be sober, be sober. As the world revels in a drunken stupor all around of their flesh, I say unto you, be sober. I say unto you, be sober against the drunken hour of judgment. Be sober, for yet the depths of darkness will be known, and this world will be consumed and overtaken. I say, consumed and drunken in their pursuit and possession of the flesh. I say, the judgment has indeed come. Beware, take heed unto this hour, and be sober against the drunken hour. The disciples of Jesus shall come to know that truly this is the hour. They shall know this is the hour of judgment. I tell you, shake the dust off your feet. And verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable in the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city." And that was sent to us by Ruth Lang. Thank you, Ruth. God bless you. God is awesome. And yes, it is an hour of judgment. People are waiting on it to come, and it is happening around us. So, and I want to say to you folks out there that you've heard warnings. You heard Mark talk about people being warned over there in New Orleans and not heeding the warning. And some of them are floating on the water or at the bottom now, you know. So, folks, if you hear warnings these days, pay attention. I'm telling you, some of you people out there in San Francisco and Los Angeles and New York. Some of you need to be listening to God in other cities, other big sin cities. Listen, Al-Qaeda and the nations that are covertly helping them to weaken America, they like to hit sin cities, and they like to do it for God. Did you know that? That's right. God has no patience with them, and neither does Al-Qaeda. You know, in any other natural catastrophe, like in the one that is coming to Los Angeles and San Francisco, you better be paying attention to God. Listen to God. Don't get so carried away with your lifestyle that you won't listen to Him every day. Ask Him to move you. Ask Him to make a way and give you wisdom and give you direction and make sure that you're not in the way of these judgments, because they will come upon these sin cities. But wherever you are, you have to stay in touch with the Lord, but especially in these big sin cities. So God bless you, brethren, to stay clear of the Lord's wrath. Now, we know we have a Passover lamb, right? You trust in that Passover lamb, but you move if God tells you to move, okay? And don't be tempted by the things of the world not to move. And many people are going to be destroyed because they won't leave their things. Well, these things aren't going to amount to anything in the days to come. You're going to lose them anyway. So pay attention to the Lord. And it doesn't matter if nobody else believes it, and it doesn't matter if you've had a warning or not, if God warns, if you've got a warning through other people or not, or through the prophets or not. If God warns you, you pay attention, okay? God bless you. I got a revelation here that's, I think, very good. It came to us from Amos Skaggs. I'd like to share it with you. We've entitled it, The Door to Revelations is About to Open. And listen to this very carefully. Amos said, I felt this was urgent and pending now. In a vision, I was working on a big garage door in a building like nothing I'd ever seen before. I had installed the side rails, and all that was to be done was to install the front spring rails, which were laying there. You know how a garage door is, and the springs load the door so that the door can snap up, right? Well, he was building this spring mechanism to open the door. He said, in the vision, I saw the door to Revelation 6 is about to spring open. As a play on words, this could also mean in the spring time of the year, the door would open. You know what springtime is, right? It's when kings go to war, right? March is a time of war, isn't it? So pay attention, folks, because my personal feelings is that what this is talking about is that that we could very well have a big war this spring that would come, that would be the door that would cause the world to make the covenant, which actually opens the first seal in Revelation 6. The man-child, the white horse rider, which is the man-child ministry, which is going to be a judgment upon the world, folks. People see that as only a great blessing, but it's also going to be a great judgment. You know, when the unleavened bread is shared across the world with religious people, and they don't pay any attention, as they generally do, you know, and as they did in Jesus' day, it brings judgment. When Moses spoke, it brought judgment. And judgment is coming, folks. It's going to come because the truth is going to be spoken and because the prophetic word of the Lord is going to be spoken. And Mark talked to you earlier about the enemies being scattered through the shofar. Well, I can tell you the shofar is going to be blowing because the spirit of the word is going to go forth. And guess who's the enemy? You say, well, it's them people over there overseas. You know, no, it's not. The enemy's all around us. The enemy is that flesh you're living in. You know, did you understand that? That old flesh is a member of the world too. That's why God shakes everything that can be shaken. That's why it's imperative that we repent and don't give that old flesh any authority in our life. You know, the white horse rider, the Lord explained to me that that represented a pure body of people in whom Jesus lives as the first fruit. And riding the horse, the white horse, represents a flesh that's totally submissive to the spiritual man. You know, the horse represents a flesh that man harnesses to do his work. Well, in the cases that we see in the seals of Revelation, those horses of different colors represent the flesh of men that are going to bring forth these judgments. And the first one happens to be a righteous judgment. You know, righteousness makes people responsible. And when Jesus came, his truths that he spoke made the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the people that followed him responsible. And it brought judgment upon them. And the same things are about to happen. You know, Jesus came as a lamb, but he's now coming as a lion, going to bring judgment. Amos went on. He said, I could hear the conversations of people in the spirit for miles away saying, I would like to take part in the Revelator, which was a live drama play, theater. But the people were too busy at their jobs to pay attention. And I knew that these people supported and participated in the churches, but would not make it to heaven. Can you imagine? To take part in this end-time drama, the Revelator. You know who the Revelator is, don't you? Everybody says, yeah, it's John. No, it's not. Not John. John just got the revelation of Jesus. Revelation of Jesus was given to John. Jesus is the Revelator, not John, okay? So, and he's the Revelator for those who come out of the worldly church and abide in him and enter the kingdom. You see, they're taking part in the Revelator. You know what you got to be? You have to be in the Revelator to take part in the vessels of honor that are coming forth. Yes, there is a great drama that's about to be played out, and we want to have the good part, don't we? So he said, in the next scene, I saw that the doors to an old house on a hill. There it is again, that house on the hill. How many times have we been receiving revelations about the house on the hill? And this one's an old house on a hill. So he said, I saw the doors of an old house on a hill were left open, unattended, and nothing was stolen or touched. Well, you know why? Because people don't want it. That's why. They're not interested in it. I'm going to go on and I'm going to mention more about what this old house is. Strangers were gathering around the house. There was fresh fruit of all kinds stored up in the house. It was sparkling, clean, and fresh. I had never seen any that fresh before. He makes a little note here. He said, must be the most recent fruit of the revelation of the Word. That sounds real good to me. That's exactly what I believe it is. All you had to do was to reach down and pick it up and eat it. Some fruit didn't taste very good in the flesh, but it was good for you in the spirit. And he goes on to say, God will provide the fruit of the Spirit for the people who eat at his house. Well, it was an old house on a hill, right? We know that the house on the hill for Israel was, and it's a very ancient house, you know, was God's house on top of Mount Zion. And we've talked about it before, how there is a New Testament spiritual Mount Zion. And this is what this is talking about. It's very old, but it's God hadn't departed from what he first gave us. You know that? The old house here is the original house that apostate Christianity departed from. In Jude 1 and 3 it says, Beloved, while I was giving all diligence to write unto you of our common salvation, I was constrained to write unto you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once and for all delivered unto the saints. And by the way, it does say just once delivered unto the saints in the original, in the numerics. The faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Not any kind of faith you can pick up in any place today. We have to go back to what was given in the beginning, because the Lord ain't going to change his mind for us. Verse 5. Now I desire to put you in remembrance, though you know all things once and for all, that the Lord, having saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed them that believed not. See, folks, it's the fruit in the house that counts. Departing from that are multitudes of people. He saved them in Egypt. They went out into the wilderness. They angered God by their unbelief and their unrepentant ways, and they were destroyed. So don't tell me that you're saved and that's all there is to it. You are going into the wilderness to find out if you're saved or whether that's just hot air coming out of your mouth, right? Only those who partake of the pure, fresh fruit of the original house will enter into the kingdom. 1 John 2:6. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk as he walked. Verse 24. As for you, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If that which you heard from the beginning abide in you, you also shall abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise which he promised us, even the life eternal. Did you hear that? There is no eternal life outside of abiding in the Son. And he says, if that which you heard from the beginning abide in you, that's the original old house, folks, then you abide in the Son. Salvation and eternal life is in the Son. Strong delusion out there, folks. A lot of religion. But this is a really good exhortation that these doors are about to open. Thank you, Amos. That's very good. And also, Corey just had a very awesome revelation I'd like to share with you. We entitled it, We Shall Blossom as a Rose. As a Rose. The Bible doesn't use the term rose very much. It uses it, but not as the flower rose, right? I think it's only in there a couple times like that. But it uses it like a rose, you know, just rising up, you know, rose up. So, Corey said, I saw a fully blossomed rose in a desert, and about 2 inches from it was a hole in the ground. And as I looked at the hole quickly, another rose began to spring up. This rose grew fast and fully blossomed like the first. And after this, many colored flowers began springing up all over this desert floor. Suddenly, a rush of water came from nowhere and filled the desert. And as the waters receded, some of the flowers were still standing and some were not. Well, folks, you understand God brought his people into the desert, into the wilderness. He sent a rose out there with them. He sent Mr. Moses out there with them. And it was his job to bring forth that fruit, you know, and to teach the people and lead them in the right way as he was led of the Lord, right? Well, that's this story that we're looking at right here. As you can see, some of the people won't make it through. I believe the first rose here is the rose of Sharon. Let me read that to you in Song of Solomon. Some of y'all know where I'm going already, don't you? The rose of Sharon. You know what Sharon was? Sharon is the plain of Ephraim. Sharon means the plain, and it was the plain of Ephraim. And do you know who Ephraim is? Ephraim was the second-born son of Joseph, who was a type of Jesus. And he was the son that received the double portion. He was the son that received the portion that the firstborn son was supposed to receive normally. And Manasseh, when Jacob crossed his hands and put his right hand upon Ephraim instead of Manasseh, Joseph thought he was wrong and tried to move his hands. But Jacob knew exactly what he was doing, because Ephraim was the secondborn son who got the firstborn's inheritance. And you know what that is? Joseph or Jesus had two sons, folks. He had the Old Testament covenant people and the New Covenant people. They were his son. Matter of fact, the Bible even says, Israel is my firstborn son. That's very plain. That represents Manasseh. And the secondborn son, the church, represents Ephraim. And to make a long story short, Ephraim is called the fullness of nations. That's what the Bible calls Ephraim, the fullness of nations or Gentiles. And the plain of Ephraim is Sharon. In Song of Solomon chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, I am the rose of Sharon. And most of you believe and know, and I believe too, that this is talking about Jesus Christ, not Solomon. Even though he was the Prince of Peace, Jesus is the real Prince of Peace, and he represented Jesus. And Jesus is the Rose of Sharon. And I believe he's the first rose that popped up here, the Rose of Sharon. And but did you notice, 2 inches from that rose, there was a hole. And another rose came up out of that hole. Now, this verse came to me, but also I remembered this verse underneath it. It's in chapter 2, verse 3, just below that. Verse B. You know, I'll just read the whole verse to you. It says, "And as the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons." Yes, our Lord is a domesticated, fruit-bearing tree rather than just an old scrub tree out there in the woods, right? "And so is my beloved among the sons, and I sat down under his shadow with great delight." This is what came to me when I read Corey's revelation here. You got a rose growing up underneath the shadow of a firstborn rose, you know, and coming out of a hole in the ground, right? You know what I thought about that? I thought about the grave. Let me read that to you. Romans 6 and verse 4. "We were buried, therefore, with him through baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we might walk in newness of life." That's what our baptism's all about, folks. It's an act of faith whereby we accept the death, burial, resurrection of the rose in our own life, right? And we might be growing up in his shadow. I believe that the second rose here is talking about the first fruits that are coming forth. It's growing up in the shadow of the rose and coming out of the grave, out of the hole in the ground, you know. Right next, you know, to the, he said 2 inches from the first rose. And I'll tell you something else that came to me. I haven't read all the rest of it yet, but I will in just a minute, okay? Something else that came to me as I read that immediately, all of this came to me immediately when I read this, was Isaiah chapter 11. You know why? You got a rose coming up out of the ground. It's coming up out of the roots of the other rose. Isaiah 11 in verse 1. It says, "And there shall come forth a shoot out of the stock," that's the cut off stump, "of Jesse, and a branch out of his roots shall bear fruit." Now, I think almost most of you theologians would say this is Jesus, but actually it's not. It's plainly not from the Scriptures. This is not Jesus. Think about it now. Out of the stock of Jesse, a shoot out of the stock of Jesse. Now, in other words, this is the cut down stump. "And a branch out of his roots shall bear fruit." So, who is Jesus, folks? Jesus, the Bible says, is the root. He didn't say he was the branch. It says he's the root. Matter of fact, in verse 10 of this chapter, it says, "And it shall come to pass that in that day that the root of Jesse, that stands for the ensign of the peoples, unto him shall the nations seek, and his resting place shall be glorious." Oh, yes. That's talking about Jesus. And this is talking about Jesus. Revelation 22 and 16. "I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and the morning star." He is the root of David. And pretty neat. Well, the branch that comes out of the roots is not Jesus. The root is Jesus, we're told. And Jesus even said to his disciples, he said, "You are the roots. You know, you are the branch. I'm the roots. I'm the roots and you're the branch." So I'm the vine and you're the branch. Excuse me. And so what we're talking about here is the branch. And let me read about this branch, and then we can look at something concerning it that I think will probably help you to see better. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of the knowledge and of the fear of the Lord." and his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither decide with the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his waist, and faithfulness the girdle of his loins. Now this sounds a lot like Jesus, but more like the lion Jesus than the lamb Jesus, right? When you talk about Jesus coming back as the lion, people think, well, that's just talking about him coming in the clouds at the end of the tribulation. No, it's not. It's talking about him coming manifested in his people during the tribulation. See, Moses was very much a lion. And when Moses went to the people of God that were in Egypt, and he spoke the word of the Lord, the ram's horn, so to speak, judgment came upon all of Egypt in order to deliver God's people from Egypt, which is a type of the world. And in another type, a parallel type, when Moses took the people into the wilderness, his word brought judgment in the wilderness. And it separated the true sheep from the wicked sheep before going to the promised land. So we're talking about a time of judgment here and wrath being poured out here. And I just happened to have had a good confirmation of my theology here because I had a good brother, Tubby. He may be listening tonight, I hope so. Tubby Minyard, and he had a dream he shared with me some years ago. And Tubby said that he met me in the dream. He walked up to me and he said to me in the dream, he said, "You remind me of somebody I read about in Isaiah." And I said, "Yeah, I know that person." In the dream, I said, "I know that person." And I quoted Romans 11, 1 through 5 in his dream. You see, folks, this is not talking about the Lord when he came. This is the branch that comes out of the Lord in these days. It's kind of like this rose that's coming up out of the root of the next rose, 2 inches away from it, you know. This is the fruit of the Lord in these days. The Lord promised to come back on the morning of the third day as the rain, as the latter rain. And we're all looking for him, right? We're all praying because he is what we need right now. And so through death, burial, and resurrection spiritually, like Paul spoke in Philippians chapter 4, this is happening first in the first fruits and then in those that receive the grace through the first fruits, the teaching and the anointing and so on. So God is about to do a wondrous thing here. Let me point out a couple more things about this branch. Chapter 60 and verse 21. Let me read that to you. And it says, "Thy people also shall be all righteous. They shall inherit the land forever, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified." Well, you say, "Well, wait a minute, David, that's talking about my people." Well, yeah, but from chapter 60 all the way through there, he's talking about Zion. He's not talking about all of the people of God. He's talking about Zion. Talking about the walls of Zion. Look, for instance, verse 1. "Arise and shine, for thy light is come. The glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the peoples. But the Lord will rise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee." And verse 14, the last part of verse 14, "The city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel." This whole text down through here is talking about the description of glorified Zion. In fact, that's what, you know, I can look at the top of my page, and that's even the description that's at the top of the page. Of course, that's not a part of the Bible, I understand. But that's what this chapter is about, is the description of glorified Zion. And it's kind of interesting that I'm going to point out to you also Numbers chapter 17, is it? Let me see here. Yes, I think it is, Numbers 17. Numbers chapter 17 and verse 8. Now this was the time of the the Korah rebellion against Moses and against the Lord through Moses. And, of course, these people wanted to take the authority away from Moses and because God's given it to all the people, right? Well, verse 8 says, "And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses went into the tent of the testimony, and behold, the rod of Aaron for the house of Levi was budded, and put forth buds, and produced blossoms, and bare ripe almonds." Well, the word almonds here is the word shocked, and it means to awake. And it's a spring blossom. Even before the leaves come on the tree, these things come forth. The almonds here represent first fruits, you see. Even before the leaves come on the tree, they represent the first fruits. But also the word rod here, behold, the rod of Aaron. That's the same word for branch. The rod of Aaron. In other words, God proved who it was that He'd given authority in Israel. He anointed the rod or the branch for the house of Levi, for the ministers over the house of Israel. And I just thought that was kind of neat that the Lord is showing us that. The word also means scepter. It also means scepter, which is a symbol of authority, you know. And just to brush you up on something a little bit, Jeremiah chapter 23 concerning this branch. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this because we have a teaching on the site there that's that goes into it rather deeply, one of the audios on the site. In verse 23, excuse me, Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 3. Now I'm going to start at verse 1, excuse me. "Woe unto the shepherds that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture." Well, you know what, folks? That's what denominationalism is. It's scattering the sheep. Jesus said, "I pray that they may be one as we are one." And what have the shepherds done? They've scattered the sheep, divided them up, made a business out of them. Verse 2, "Therefore thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, against the shepherds that feed my sheep, you have scattered my flock and driven them away, and have not visited them. Therefore will I visit upon you the evil of your doing, says the Lord. I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries whither I have driven them, and I will bring them again to their folds." Folks, no matter who we are around the world as Christians, we have more affinity for our nation before we grow up and mature in the Lord than we do for the nation of Israel. Our New Testament nation, our one nation that covers the globe, spiritual Israel, that's the nation we're coming out of the nations to. We're departing from this world, no matter what nation you live in, and you're going to one holy nation, Peter said. We're sojourning from Babylon to Zion. You know what Babylon is, right? Babylon is where all nations came from, the Tower of Babel. Verse 4, "And I will set up shepherds over them who shall feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed. Neither shall any be lacking, says the Lord." So, God's going to take away His true sheep from these false shepherds. And He's going to set up new shepherds. Now, what does He call them? Verse 5, "Behold, the days come, says the Lord, that I will raise up unto David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king, and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. And in his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness." We're talking about a corporate body here, folks. The Lord our righteousness. He will be called the Lord our righteousness. "Therefore, behold, the days come, says the Lord, that they shall no more say, as the Lord liveth, who brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but as the Lord liveth, who brought up and who led the seed of the house of Israel out of the north country." That is, out of Babylon. That's where we're coming out of, folks. Jesus led the remnant out of Babylon when he came. And the man-child is going to do the exact same thing. Lead them out of Babylon. Praise be to God. And also Jeremiah 33. I'll just read you just a little tiny bit of that. This is the next ministry to come on the scene. It's the rose that's coming up out of the hole. Coming up out of the ground, out of the earth, resurrection power of the Lord Himself. You know, when Jesus said, "I'm the vine and you're the branches," it just means that His sap flows through us, right? And that's what's going to happen, is the life of Jesus is going to be coming up out of the ground through these first fruits to be resurrected according to their baptism, you know. Same story is actually told in Jeremiah 33. I'll read 14. It says, "Behold, the days come, says the Lord, that I will perform that good word which I have spoken concerning the house of Israel and concerning the house of Judah. In those days, at that time, I will cause a branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely. And this is the name whereby she shall be called." That's right. In the original it says she. Why in 23 would it say he? In 33 it says she. It's because we're talking about the body of Christ. We're talking about the first fruits of the body of Christ. Do you know what it is to manifest the body of Christ? Well, to we claim by faith to be the body of Christ. But to manifest the body of Christ is to have Christ living in you. Because who lived in the body of Christ? He did. And he said he was coming back on the morning of the third day. And he said in John 16, he was coming back like a man child born to a woman. Wow, people aren't looking for him that way, are they? Well, here we're talking about it here, folks. This is it. We're looking at it. And why is it a he that's a she? Because the body of Christ is both male and female. You say, well, how can that be? That don't sounds perverted, Dave. No, we're talking about types and shadows here, right? The body of Christ looks like him, but also his body is his bride. You know, the Bible also says that. So it's feminine because it talks about a body who has received the seed of Christ. And it's masculine because it is the Lord himself. So here, in apparently the same text speaking about the branch, one of them uses he and one of them uses she. You say, well, David, mine says he here. Well, that's okay. I don't mind. But you go look it up and study it and you'll see what I'm talking about. It is a different word. It's just the translator didn't have the guts to put it there. That's the main reason. They didn't have a guts to not change the word, because that's what it has in the original. Verse 16, "In those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely. And this is the name whereby she shall be called, the Lord our righteousness." There it is again. We're talking about somebody who is a corporate body of people. "For thus saith the Lord, David shall never want a man to sit on the throne of the house of Israel, neither shall the priests and the Levites want a man before me to offer burnt offerings," so on and so forth. And it's a very interesting chapter. Even the rest of this chapter is very interesting. But I'm just making the point about this rose. Let me read on a little bit here. It says, I think that the many-colored flowers that sprung up in the wilderness after the two roses represents the people of God who are manifesting the fruit and righteousness of Jesus Christ. Why is that? Because the many colors represent the different attributes of the light. You know, light has, what, normally seven bands, and those seven bands are the different colors of the rainbow. And they represent the different attributes of the light, who is Jesus Christ. And we see the seven in Peter. It mentions them in 1 Peter there. We see them in the coat of many colors that Joseph had on, you know, which represented the light, the manifestation of the Lord. And Joseph represented the Lord. I'm going to read on here because Corey has a note here I'm going to read. He says, "I was editing one of the audios on the Highway of Holiness. About 10 minutes into the teaching, David started talking about Isaiah 35. I have read Isaiah, but I didn't recall that chapter. My dream that I had was about the Highway of Holiness. How cool. God answered this dream in a teaching that you gave over 6 years ago." And I think it's pretty neat, too. He quotes here in the text, Isaiah 35 and 1, "The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad, and the desert shall rejoice, and blossom as the rose. Blossom as the rose. Isn't that neat? Well, as you remember, the waters washed away some of the flowers, but they left others standing. Isaiah 35 and verse 8 says, "And the highway shall be there, a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for the redeemed." The word redeemed meaning bought and taken, you know. You know, folks, we're all bought. If you're a Christian, you've been bought. But not everybody's taken. I mean, what are we bought for? We're bought to come permanently into the kingdom of God. I'm not talking about flying away to some physical place called heaven here or even a spiritual place called heaven. I'm talking about entering the kingdom of heaven here where we are. That's the whole point. That's why we're here, is to enter the kingdom of heaven, to walk in Jesus Christ. He is the kingdom of heaven. The Bible says He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. See, you're not walking in the kingdom of heaven unless you're in Christ Jesus. If you abide in Him, you're walking in the kingdom of heaven. And He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You know where your blessings are? They are in Him. In Him is heavenly places. In Him is your blessings. In Him is your provision. In Him is your protection from the beast. Because listen to the rest of this. I'm going to read it again. Isaiah 35 and 8. "And a highway shall be there, and a way. It shall be called the way of holiness." You know, in the book of Acts, they called it the way. Jesus said, "I am the way." And in the book of Acts, they, over and over, they called it the way. And when people talk about getting in the way today, they're just in the way. No, we're talking about getting in the way of holiness here, not getting in the way of the Lord or in the way of His people, you know. "It shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for the redeemed. The wayfaring men, yea, fools, shall not err therein." Oh, praise be to God. God's going to cleanse His people. You know, the water's coming up, folks. After the rose, who was Jesus, is about to rise up another rose from a resurrected life of Jesus Christ, under the shadow of Him, coming out of the fruit of His roots, coming out of His roots and bearing fruit. And through this rose is going to bring forth much fruit in the wilderness or in the desert. But eventually, the wayfaring men, the fools, those that err, are going to be cleansed. Be cleansed out of their midst. Just like when Israel went into the wilderness, folks, we're going into a place of trial. And your place of safety is in Jesus Christ. Your place of blessing and provision is in Jesus Christ. And you know that in Jesus Christ is to, the Bible says, is to walk as He walks. Now that makes some of you fear. You know why it makes you fear? Because you don't know the real gospel, that this is actually what He paid for you to have. This is His plan. For you to have this. You see, you can't walk as Jesus walked in the flesh by, of your own ability through any faith in yourself. But through faith in Him, He will do this in you. That's the good news, that God works in us to will and to do of His good pleasure. The good news is that He paid for you to be delivered of sin so that you could abide in Jesus Christ. And that's a place of safety. The curse of sin and of death is upon the wicked of this world and upon the wicked Christians too, folks. There's only way you can get out from under it is through faith in Christ, through abiding in Him. So the waters of tribulation that are coming, they're going to wash away some of these plants. You know, even in Jesus' parable about the plants growing up, some of it wasn't on good soil, but it grew up quickly, but it was scorched by the sun. And it died very quickly because it didn't have roots. Can you imagine some of these flowers out in the desert and a rushing stream comes through there and rips them up because their roots aren't deep enough to hold them down? Can't you imagine that? We've got to have our roots deep into Christ, into the place of holiness, into the highway of holiness. We've got to have our roots deep into that because, I tell you, there's a rushing stream coming and it's going to take a lot of people out. Because they're so shallow in the ways of the Lord. I'm going to read a little bit of Isaiah 35 to you. Corey has some.
Brad brought up a really good point. He asked me if the rose, if they had any thorns on them, and I said that they did not.
Praise the Lord.
Yeah.
Good point. no curse. Curse is removed. Praise be to God. Yeah, did you know that back in Genesis, the thorns, the earth brought forth the thorns because that was the curse. That represented the curse on the creation. Good point. No thorns. We need to put that in that little article there, Corey. Good point. Good point. Well, I'll make a point to you in Isaiah 35 that I think is significant. What is this rushing stream that can take out some of these many-colored flowers in the desert or in the wilderness? Well, when I was reading the text, something was spoken to me that I think is significant. First, let's read a little bit of the text, and then I'm going to make a point about what happened at this time in history, okay? 35 and 1. The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. Boy, it sounds like a great time, but we're talking about the wilderness here, folks. Some of you things, you folks are trembling out there when you think about the wilderness, because all you've heard is the apostate preachers preach about it. This is the greatest move of God that's ever come upon the world, even in the time of Jesus. You know why? Because this is coming upon the whole world. He said, greater works than these shall you do, because I'm going to the Father. And because he went to the Father, he came back in a corporate body. And thank God for that. The first fruits of that corporate body is about to share the unleavened bread and the latter rain anointing. Thank God for that. And there's going to be a great blossoming of beauty and fruit in this wilderness. He said, the glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon, and they shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellency of our God. Where are they going to see that? They're going to see it in one another. The Lord is coming in His people. He's coming as an epiphany before He comes as a parousia. He's coming in His people before He comes for His people. He's going to shine forth from His people. The glory of the Lord is going to shine forth from His people. Glory to God. Verse 3, strengthen ye the weak hands. This is what's going to happen. You know, here we are in prosperity and relative peace and so on and so forth. And people have weak hands and feeble knees. But things are about to change, folks. Strengthen ye the weak hands, confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. With the recompense of God, he will come and save you. Wow, that's awesome. You know, people don't hear much about God saving them in the time to come. That he's going to protect them, that he's going to have vengeance upon their enemies. But the first thing he tells you is fear not, so that this will happen. Why does fear permit these kind of things to happen? Because it's faith in the devil. That's why. It's faith in the curse. It's for somebody that's not a believer in the gospel, the good news of what Jesus accomplished, the good news of what the Passover lamb has provided for us, you see. Verse 5, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Boy, that is awesome. Can you think about that spiritually speaking? The eyes of the blind shall be opened. He's not talking. Well, I'm not even doubting at all that just as Jesus, the man-child, went forth and people received their physical sight and their physical hearing, but just think about the spiritual revelation that they're going to get through the eyes of the Spirit. To him that has eyes to see and ears to hear, he said. Well, that's what we're talking about here, folks. Some of you out there listening, you know exactly what I'm talking about because it's happened to you recently. The Word of God opens your heart to get ears to hear. Suddenly the Bible is a new book for you. Praise be to God. It's just jumping off the page to you because you were delivered of blindness and deafness. Verse 6, then shall the lame man leap as a hart. And you know what? Romans 14 talks about the lame man, right? It's somebody that's walking in all kinds of foolish doctrine. The Lord's able to make him stand, and he will be made to stand, for the Lord hath power to make him stand. That's what he says. And that's exactly what's coming, folks, for those that are really called of the Lord. The lame man shall leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing, for in the wilderness shall waters break out, and the streams in the desert. You know what waters do in the desert, don't you? Yeah, well, it's kind of like that dream. It's the waters are good and the waters are bad because, nothing to hold it back. That's right. And the Bible does say, by the way, let me read this to you. While we're reading that, I'm going to turn over to, I think it's Isaiah. Yes, here it is. Isaiah 59 and 19. It says, so shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. For he will come as a rushing stream, which the breath of the Lord driveth. Wow, the Lord is coming. You say, David, my Bible doesn't say that. I know. I know some of your Bibles say something like this, okay? It says, and when the adversary shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. That's it. But it has no relationship to the original. And it's talking about the coming of the Lord and his people. He says, for he will come as a rushing stream, which the breath of the Lord driveth, and a redeemer will come to Zion. Who? The Lord is coming to Zion. A redeemer is coming to Zion. Unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob. Now, who is Zion? Them that turn from transgression in Jacob, says the Lord. And as for me, this is my covenant with them. Them, not an individual. Them, says the Lord. My spirit that is upon thee and my words which I have put in thy mouth shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, says the Lord. Hey, that sounds like the rose. And the other rose that came up right next to it, doesn't it? I'm glad you sent me over here. Praise the Lord. And out of the mouth, you know, it's true about Jesus' seed, and it's true about their seed, isn't it? He said, my words which I have put in thy mouth shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever. What's this going to cause? The next verse says, arise and shine, for thy light is come. The glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For gross darkness shall cover the people, or cover the earth, and gross darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. There's the epiphany right there. His glory shall be seen upon thee. Wow, that's neat. So if we go back to our Isaiah 35 text, which I love. I love this Isaiah 35 text. It's just awesome. This is the good news, folks. You've heard all the bad news about the wilderness, but here's the good news. This is the good news. God's people are going to be walking in the Spirit. God's people are. He is going to be walking in his people. And the word of God is going to be coming out of their mouth, as we just read in Isaiah 59, the word of God. And that's the only reason you can manifest this fruit in the wilderness, is the word of God coming out of your mouth. It's the only way you can stay protected and delivered. So the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert. Well, you know, when God's water broke out in the wilderness for God's people that Moses took out there, it did one of two things. It destroyed some, and it took others even higher. Kind of like the ark, you know. The water's positive and it's negative. You know, God said to Moses, I set before you this day a blessing and a cursing. These waters that are coming, they're powerful to do two things, to put to death the old man and to bring resurrection life to the new man. Just make sure you're not walking in the old man, right? It's a dangerous thing. And the glowing sand, which is also the word mirage, the glowing sand shall become a pool. See, that's the opposite of the way things work in the world, right? If you go out on the desert and you see a mirage and you get up to it, there's no pool there. But guess what? here's people seeing the mirage, and when they get up to it, it's a pool. You see, that's the difference between faith, because faith sees it before receiving it. You know, faith is going to be your provision in the times to come. What is only a mirage in your mind, what is only an imagination in your mind, will become what you need in the wilderness. The glowing sand or the mirage shall become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. In the habitation of jackals, where they lay, shall be grass and reeds and rushes. And a highway shall be there. This is the part Corey picked out. A highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, and it shall be for the redeemed. The wayfaring men, which means the traveler on a well-traveled road. He's talking about the broad road. That's what he's talking about here. The wayfaring man, yea, fool, shall not err therein. You know the broad road that leads to damnation, one Jesus spoke about? He said, no lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast go up thereon. Place of protection from the beast. Place of protection. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come a singing unto Zion. See, that's where we're going, folks. We're leaving Babylon. We're headed to Zion. And Moses and Jesus and Joseph, they all in a type and shadow. And the man-child, that was their job. So we're headed to Zion, folks. And everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. What is your picture of somebody walking in the wilderness? Don't watch too many of them goofy movies about left behind. Forget that, folks. That's just fairy tales. That ought to be in comic books. Verse 36, chapter 36. Here's the story now. Here's the story. Look at this. Did you notice that they were protected from the beast? Chapter 36, 37, 38, that's the story. Did you notice what we read in Isaiah 59 about going to Zion and what Zion actually represented? Let me read it again. And a Redeemer will come to Zion unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob. Chapter 60. Arise and shine, for thy light is come. The glory of the Lord has risen upon thee. Gross darkness will cover the people, but the Lord will rise upon thee. Called it the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. Okay? Now, this story, chapter 36, 37, 38, this is the story of God protecting Zion. Not all the people of God, just Zion. That's the story. Okay? And now, excuse me if I don't pronounce all the names right, but Rabshakeh, carried his Assyrian army through Judah, through the fortified cities of Judah. Verse 1, notice it says now, which is, of course, pointing back to what we just talked about in chapter 35. Now it came to pass in the 14th year of King Hezekiah that Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the fortified cities of Judah and took them. Notice that. By the way, he'd already conquered the northern 10 tribes. He'd already brought them into bondage. You see, folks, the beast is coming to bring God's people into bondage and kill some of them. Because I tell you, if you submit, I'm not talking about any rebellion, armed rebellion, or anything like that. I'm just talking about if you submit to the beast, if you receive his mind for the sake of advantage to save your old stinking flesh, then you've lost the battle for your eternal soul. That's the whole point. God's cleansing his people. He's going to use the beast to do it. And now, the beast here, the Assyrian beast, is coming up against all of Israel. But the great part of the story is, let me just flip over a little bit here. And of course, he's pouring out threats. You know, verse 18, beware lest Hezekiah persuade you, saying, the Lord will deliver us Hath any of the gods of the nations delivered his land out of the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and Arpad? Where are the gods of Saravim? And again, don't pay a lot of attention to my pronunciation, okay? And have they delivered them of Samaria, or so on and so forth? You know, in other words, hey, look, I took the whole world, and what are you going to do, you know? So, basically, folks, the beast is going to take the whole world, and he's going to take most of the people of God. And but one is going to escape out of his grasp, and that is the people who have fled to Zion, those that abide in. I had a brother Bolivar many years ago told me, the Lord spoke to him, and the Lord did speak to him, and very clearly, in many, many instances. And he said to him, the Lord said, I am Zion. You know, that's what Zion represents, is the Lord himself. It represents abiding in Christ himself. This guy I'm telling you about, after he was first born again, he started getting dreams every night, about the word of the Lord, explaining the word, you know. And an angel came and sat on the foot of his bed and sang a song to him. And the name of the song was, The Bible is the Word of God. So he had a strong respect for the Word of God, you know. And this literally happened to the guy, you know. So he just kept on having dreams about the Bible. Wonderful, wonderful revelations too. Anyway, I'm going to read verse 31 of chapter 37. I'm going to go back to verse 30 of chapter 37, okay? This shall be the sign unto thee. This is a sign. A sign, folks. A sign is an omen. It's something that's going to come to pass in the future. The point is, it was happening right here, you see. But it's something that's going to come to pass in the future. It's a parable. It's going to happen in our day. And this shall be the sign unto thee. You shall eat this year that which groweth of itself, and the second year that which springeth of the same, and the third year sow ye and reap and plant vineyards, and eat the fruit thereof. And the remnant that is escaped of the house of Judah shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward. Yes, they're going to be secure in the wilderness, in the highway of holiness. They're going to have roots dug deep into it. Right? For out of Jerusalem shall go forth a remnant, and out of Mount Zion they that shall escape. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So just imagine this beast army conquering the whole world, which basically it's done, folks. You know, everybody that's whose spirit does not confess that Jesus Christ is come in their flesh is the spirit of the Antichrist. He has basically conquered the whole world. And now he's after the saints. And I'm going to read a little bit. Verse 34. By the way, that he can't, excuse me. This is talking about bringing back the army by the way that it came. But the part I want to read is, but he shall not come unto this city, says the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. So you see, folks, God defended Zion. The beast never conquered it. Matter of fact, in verse 36, he tells you why. Because when he came up to conquer Zion, the fortified city of God, the city in whom God's presence was, the city in whom God's people were, who were close to him, he sent his angel and he smote 185,000 of them, and they all woke up dead in the morning and went home. That's the moral of this story, is that there is going to be a place of safety in the wilderness for those who are holy, for those who abide in him. You see, folks, we're running out of time for this. You know, what is the most important safety that we're talking about here? Keeping of your eternal soul. If they cut off your head, does that rob you of your kingdom? Not at all. Matter of fact, that's probably one of the most merciful ways to leave this earth. Frankly, there are people that die of diseases, go through an awful lot more pain than cutting off your head. I mean, you just go into the presence of the Lord. You never feel a thing. The worst part is looking at the blade. So have them turn you over, look down, okay? Oh, and the basket. Yeah, you don't have to worry about the basket. Some people say you can see the basket. I don't know about that. At any rate, listen. The war, the reason for the beast is to put to death the old man. Does that mean he's going to conquer all the... No, because, you see, our race is to bring that flesh into submission, kind of like the white horse rider. You know, when that... Listen, there isn't anything evil about your body. It's the flesh, which the Bible is talking about, the attitude of letting your body be lord of your life and leading you, that is wrong, that is evil. When your body submits to your spirit, there's no curse upon it. Matter of fact, some of these bodies, folks, they're just going to be changed. They're never going to die. You know why? Because there's no curse of death on them. They're just going to be changed. Now, this body, as it is never going to enter into the kingdom of God. God's going to give a glorified body, right? Okay. But suppose you're walking in the spirit. You've overcome sin. The Bible says the last enemy that will be overcome is death. You see, we've got some enemies to overcome in the land. The beast is coming to help us. Spiritually, he's coming to put us on our cross, right? Spiritually speaking, to put us on our cross. We're going to have to deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow Jesus. The beast has a twofold work to do. He is going to destroy carnal Christians. The beast is going to devour the harlot, going to burn her with fire. But at the same time, he's going to deliver us of our flesh, of those who are walking in the spirit, you see. Because you know what? This old man, the old man, the flesh, he's in league with the beast. He's a member of the body of the beast. That's why the Bible says you have to lose your life to gain your life. God's not taking the beast to heaven. You know, this is what we're here for. See? And so there's a twofold meaning here. We've got a race to run to get to Zion, to get away from Babylon and get to Zion. There is a place of safety. There is a place of safety for the holy people, of both body and soul. There are some others who are going to enter into full manifestation and holiness through death to their bodies and death to their flesh. So, there is a real prize, folks, and it is to enter into the kingdom, kind of like Joshua and Caleb did. Joshua and Caleb entered the kingdom of God. They entered the promised land in their bodies. All of the rest of them died in the wilderness, and only their seed entered the kingdom. Which means, of course, there's a spiritual revelation there. Your man-child, your spiritual man may enter the kingdom, but your body die on earth. But there's a special prize reserved for those who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord, because they've lived through all of these things. They've lived through these things because they're living in Zion. And because when they entered the kingdom, they're just like Joshua and Caleb. They were faithful in the wilderness. They walked with God. And so there are some people that are going to be alive and remain until the coming of the Lord. Others, they're going to die in the wilderness. And only their spirit man, their seed, is going to enter into the kingdom. Like the Israelites who died in the wilderness and their children entered into the promised land. That's what it represents. Their seed, their fruit will enter in, you see. So, but I think this is pretty much the moral of this story, you know, about the floodwaters taking some of the flowers out and leaving others, you know. The waters of the tribulation are going to wash away all, everybody that's not firmly rooted in the holiness of Christ. I'm going to read the rest of what Corey had to say here. He said, and all this seems to be unraveling this this is bringing to mind another dream that I had prior to the one above. I was teaching a group similar to what goes on in the Bible study. And as I saw myself teaching, I then saw a transformation take place, And I saw David like inside of me. And I was like, wow. Then all of a sudden, I changed back to myself. And, you know, I had this revelation years ago, this same one. We had so many dreams and revelations about this years ago. When we were growing up in the Lord and studying the Word and had some good people, like Bolivar was one of those people, you know, that came by. And we got revelations of the same exact thing, that we would be going in different parts of the country and His Spirit would be in us. And He would be preaching in us. You know why? Because Matthew 10:25 says, it's enough for the disciple that he be as his teacher and the servant as his Lord. John 6:63, it is the Spirit that giveth life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken unto you are spirit and they are life. You know, when we speak, as we mature in the Lord and we speak the things of the Lord into other lives, that's our seed. It's going on. You know, Jesus had children. I can hear everybody saying, no, He had children. He called His disciples His children. He passed on His seed by the word that He spoke. That's what the parable of the sower is all about. In our kingdom, you don't pass on seed physically. That was in the letter carnal kingdom of the Jews. But in our kingdom, you pass on seed spiritually by the words that you speak. And your spirit goes into people, you see. That's why it's kind of dangerous sometimes. If you're not careful and there are people that may come into your assembly that speak things that are not unleavened bread, their spirit can get into the people. And so we have to be careful. And obviously the Lord will help us ferret these people out by His grace. Because we don't want any of that. We want the pure Word of God, the unleavened bread. We don't want the spirit that's hidden in wicked men sometimes to go into people. The Spirit gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I've spoken unto you are spirit, and they are life. And what I can just remember when we got this. I can't remember the dreams that we had, but I can tell you it was just like this. You know, because those that sowed seed in us was going forth in us. And their life was in us. And, of course, here's what we really want now. Like the revelation, the rose that came up out of the hole, than the many-colored flowers, you know. What we really want is the only seed in us to be the seed of Jesus Christ, right? The rose, of course, was Jesus. And those that grow up in His shadow and come out of His roots, of course, as we read in Isaiah 59, He said, the words that I put in your mouth is going to be in their mouth and in their seed's mouth. See, so we're just talking about passing on the same person, Jesus. Jesus in you, right? Christ in you, the hope of glory. If I don't depart from the Word, then the only thing I'm really passing on is Jesus. I tell you, this world can't do anything with Jesus. The beast can't do anything with Him. He's just awesome.